You know, last week we talked about how it was a new year and we wanted to have a more powerful experience with the Lord, a more powerful way into what a lot of people are now calling the new evangelization, because the world's in desperate need of new evangelization. Our country's in desperate need of new evangelization. And I feel, you know, over the Christmas and New Year's, you know, the Lord really put on my heart that we need to ask for a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit in order to do this. Because, you know, Steve mentioned the Great Commission. You know, when Jesus gave them the Great Commission, he didn't say, well, you guys go out there and start doing something and, you know, hope everything works out. Or you three guys go over there and you three guys go over there. He said, don't do anything until the Spirit comes. Right? And we all know that that's the only way that any meaningful ministry gets done. So this is a year where we're going to concentrate a little bit more on that. And one of the songs he did in the Oh Yah series is going to be about, is going to have mention of that tonight, the scripture that it comes from, which is in Numbers 10. And then the banners, you know, the one song I had about Jehovah Nisi, who's God of the banners, you're going to keep in mind for next week. Because next week we're going to talk about banners and how all this connects. You know, the book of Numbers, which actually is one of my favorite books. The book of Numbers, we call it Numbers because of the Greek word in the Septuagint. It's called Numbers, of course, because it starts out with a census. You know, if you like to read about how many people are in each tribe, and you know, you can memorize that for your homework. And, you know, God tells Moses, count, you know, you don't count the women and children, of course, just the men. Because after all, well, we won't go there, but we count the men. And it ends up there's 609,000 or something. But in Numbers chapter 1 or 2, it'll tell you how many men there were. And that's going to come into the talk in a minute. But we call it Numbers because of all those numbers. And there's a lot of names, too, but it's not called the Book of Names. Because, boy, for some reason, the Holy Spirit thinks it's important that we know all these guys and who's descended from who. And if you want to know the whole genealogy of the tribe of Asher, you know, you can find that in Numbers. I'm sure most of you were studying that this afternoon. But that's a joke. Lighten up, you guys. So, it's, the genealogy is important. Actually, in Hebrew, the book is not called Numbers. The Hebrew word means the wilderness, which really makes a lot more sense. Because the people were in the wilderness. Dimbar. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. But it's about the wilderness. Now, we're going to go back today and next week and probably the following week to poor old Moses. You know, we left him out at the base of Mount Sinai end of November. And then so he's been kind of hanging out. So we're going to go back to that because, after all, like the book says, they're in the wilderness. We're all in the wilderness. We're all kind of moving around through the wilderness. All our life is a wilderness. Right? You pick up and you move over here and you make some progress and then something else happens and then you start moving this way and you say, oh, you know, I should have stayed where I was before. And as your life goes on, you're kind of wandering through this wilderness. Like we talked about at the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, we're living in these temporary shelters, these temporary dwellings, and we're wandering around in the wilderness. And, you know, our whole life experience is wandering in the wilderness in a temporary dwelling, just like the people did. But the overwhelming thing that I want to get across tonight is that God has provision for everyone, had provision for the people, has provision for us, and that he has a will that we are to follow. And we're going to see, as we go through this in the next 25, 30 minutes, how the people that were in the wilderness rebelled against that pretty frequently. You know, every time you turn the page in those books, there's another rebellion going on. We're going to hit a big one tonight, mention a couple of other ones. But lest you think, had we been there, we wouldn't have done that. Well, we would have. And lest you think that, you know, remember when the Pharisees in Matthew 23, they said to Jesus says to them, oh, you say, if you guys would have been there when they were killing the prophets, you guys wouldn't have killed them, but you would have. And so would we have. Because we want to do our own will. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to be in control of our lives. So this is called trust and follow. And before, we're not going to talk about Passover, don't worry. Can't wait till we do the Seder, though. Before we get into this, the encouraging part of all this, in Numbers chapter 9, God says, somebody asks Moses, well, like, what if somebody's unclean? Can they do the Passover? Because now they were about to do the second Passover since they left the land. So Moses goes to God because, you know, they talk like friends. And he says to God, well, you know, what's the deal? If somebody's defiled by a dead corpse or if somebody's unclean, can they eat the Passover? And God tells him, even if you're unclean, you can eat the Passover. It's really awesome. Because after all, it's the sacrifice. It's the blood of the lamb that saves people from the curse. And we're all unclean. You know, they talked about ritualistically clean, ritualistically unclean, like we talked about the first couple sessions. We're all unclean, but we have this amazing sacrifice at Passover where God says, you know, if there's foreigners with you, they can come. If you've been defiled by something, you can still come because this is your blood atonement. This is your forgiveness of that. In the Passover, as long as you do it by the one way, there's only one ordinance for the Passover. And we know, of course, there's only one ordinance by which we're cleaned from our uncleanliness or from our dirt, and that's through the blood of Yeshua died on the cross, right? So the blood of the Lamb, there's only one ordinance for this, and the clean and the unclean all can come together so the unclean can become clean. Right? Right. And you all know about this because, after all, you've all had experiences when you met the Lord and you can look back on your unclean lives and you can look back on stuff you used to think was really fun. And now you think, I can't believe I did all that stuff. It wasn't really all that fun. I used to think Christians were the most boring people on earth in my younger days. Who would want to go to church? You know, I wouldn't even want to go Sunday. Why would I want to go some other day? Or why would I want to go Friday night? But then, everything changes for you, right? Right, because now, you know, if you ask most people, well, you know, on Friday night, we're going to this Bible study, and we're going to sing praise and worship, and we're going to do, and they say, well, that's really boring. But we don't think it's boring at all. So when we left Moses, we did the thing about the golden calf, and then you can go to the website and hear all those teachings. But all the vessels for the sanctuary were built. The tents, the altars, the ark, the holy vessels that they needed for the sacrifices, the lavers where the priests had to wash. All these things were built. Moses blessed them all, anointed everything with oil, and they set it up. So this is kind of a rough idea what the camp looked like. And if you want to read in Numbers, in chapter 9, it tells you how all the tribes were arranged and the order that they started to move in and the orders that they recamped in. And it's kind of interesting. Does it matter to us? Well, yeah, I mean, sort of. Whether you remember that Dan was the last one or not, doesn't really matter. But one thing for sure is Levi was right by the sanctuary because they were the priests. Judah was not far behind because they were the government. And then you can read there how there's a whole order of Judah moves first, and then I forgot who goes next. And then the certain orders of Levites go in and start taking down the stuff. Another order of Levites go in and start packing up the sanctuary. Another order of Levites goes in and takes care of the ark and puts the poles in it and carries the ark. I mean, everything to the detail is given there of how they're supposed to do this. They don't just say, oh, let's get the stuff and go. God gives them a very specific order. Now, there's a bunch of scripture coming up, and if you brought a Bible, that's good. If you didn't, you can probably have one on your phone. But we're in Numbers chapter 9, starting at 15. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, when they put everything together, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. What was the cloud? The Shekinah glory, the very presence of God. Do you know where this happens again? When the temple's dedicated. Solomon dedicates the temple, 2 Chronicles 5 through 7. Solomon dedicates the temple, and the Shekinah becomes so thick inside that nothing could be done. The priests can't minister, nobody can pray, nobody can see anything, and they all have to go outside. So here, that's set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire covered it by night. So we know this, right? The Shekinah looks like a cloud during the day, is a pillar of fire by night. This is the presence of God in a visible sense. Okay, this is not just some thing that looks like God's given, not giving them signals through it. This is his very presence, and he's there in the camp, and the bottom of the cloud sits on, oh, we don't have an ark, sits on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the mercy seat. You know, in the book of Hebrews, which is my favorite book, I think you and Lori know that, the book of Hebrews is my favorite book. It's such a fantastic description of how the earthly sanctuary, it's kind of a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. You know, like the high priest went through the veil and went into the Holy of Holies. Jesus goes through the veil and goes to the throne and becomes the eternal high priest. But here's what we want to get to. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. Cloud started to move. Everybody had to start packing. Fill up the U-Haul. Take all the stuff. Pack up the dishes. Get all the things. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. So they had to follow what God was doing. God was going to determine when he was going to do something and they were going to respond, when they were going to move, when they were going to stop. It wasn't up to them. It's this manifestation of God in a very physical way, and this could be seen all over the camp. This was not just some little puff of steam that came up once in a while. This was huge. And you could see it all over the camp. Remember, there were 600,000 men camped. And women and children. This is a big camp. So when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Now, you say, well, that sounds reasonable. Okay, everybody lived in some kind of dwelling, right? A temporary tent. All that stuff had to be packed up. There were intricate things in the sanctuary, which we'll do someday, but there was a wooden fence around it. There were the altars. There were the sinks, so to speak. There were holy vessels. There was the ark. All that stuff had to be packed up in a certain order so that as the Levites moved with the ark was surrounded by all the other tribes. So it would move, the whole unit would move with God in the center. So that's kind of neat. But they didn't decide where they were going and how they were going to move. God decided. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, according to the command of the Lord. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening till morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Sometimes the cloud was the same place for a month. Sometimes it was overnight. So they had to unpack all the stuff. The sanctuary was actually two tents. The inner tent was very beautiful. The outer tent was very plain. It was gray badger skin. The inner part of the tent was beautiful. Had all the gold and all the beautiful embroidery and all the beautiful work that was in there that the remember Bezalel and all these guys were inspired by the Holy Spirit to produce all those things. They didn't know how to embroider, but then they did it. They didn't know how to pound metal, but then they did it. They didn't know how to make all these beautiful things, but they did it. And so they would have to be ready to move all this beautiful stuff as soon as they saw the cloud start to move. The Levites would announce it with a trumpet. They used a silver trumpet. We skipped that part. The Lord, God told them to make a silver, they made three silver trumpets. And it was pure silver. It was not a shofar. It was a pure silver trumpet. And they would blow the trumpets when it was time, when they saw the cloud start to move, the Shekinah start to move. And the symbolism of this tent was, you know, it's kind of like the beauty's inside, and outside is very plain. So this reflected Messiah. Outside, he was very plain. Isaiah said, there was nothing about him that would make you even look at him. He wasn't the handsomest guy in the world. He didn't have, you know, the best clothes in the world. He didn't have the coolest car. He didn't have, like, the nicest house on the block. In fact, he never had a house. He had to borrow a donkey on Palm Sunday. So, like Messiah, the holiness was internal. The outer appearance was kind of plain. That's what the tent looked like. But just to emphasize, all that stuff was packed up at a moment's notice. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel remained in camp and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. See, emphasizes the same thing over and over again. When I tell you to move, then you move. When I tell you to stay where you are, you stay where you are. How many people get that even in your day-to-day spiritual life, your day-to-day prayer life? You feel the Lord saying, I think you're going to move. You're going to move. And you say, oh, you know, I kind of like being camped here. You say, yep, look, I'm moving this way. You got to come this way. You say, but I like camping here. This is a nice camp. We got trees over here. It's not as hot as it was over there. You know, I just got done unpacking all the stuff. You know, when they've done this so many times, they probably thought to themselves, geez, I hope this cloud's going to stay still now for a while. Because after all, I'm getting kind of tired of packing and unpacking. So he told them when it was time to move. Like he tells us when it's time to move. Not just move a camp, not just move your location from this place to that place, but all the details of your life. You have to watch when he wants you to move. You have to listen for when he wants you to move. Right? Can I get an amen? At the command of the Lord, they remained in camp, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. Repeat it over and over again. What does it mean in Hebrew when you repeat something? Important. Pay attention. Martha, Martha. Verily, verily, I say to you. You know, why would he say verily twice? Because listen to what I'm saying, because this is really important. Martha, forget about the microwave. Forget about making the hors d'oeuvres. I don't care what you're doing in there. Come here and listen. So it's a matter of when he's going to tell you to move. And they did this at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Moses had written everything down, plus he was there. And God talks to him like we talk to a friend. So they had to trust. They didn't know where they were going. They might travel for a day. They might travel for a week. Now remember, if you started walking from Egypt toward the land of Canaan, you could, all you have to do is walk across the Sinai Peninsula, right? You could probably do it in a couple of weeks. They figured they were going to be in the Promised Land in a couple of weeks. Well, they're already like a year out of Egypt. Actually, almost 2 years out of Egypt by this point. They've been out of Egypt a while. They're not in the land yet because God has to do some things while they're wandering. Now, you may have heard the saying, he got them out of Egypt. Now he had to get Egypt out of them. And he does that with us. The journeys that he tells us to do all have some reason, all have some purpose of why they're happening. Right? And we can say, well, you know what? I don't feel like going there. But then later on, you say, oh, now I know why he wanted me to go. It's just like in the book of Hebrews where the writer talks about, you know, when you're a kid, you don't like to be punished. Did anybody like being punished when they were a kid? No, you do whatever you have to do to get out of it, right? You tell a lie, you run out, you do whatever you have to do. So a kid doesn't like to be punished, but then the writer says when you grow up and you look back on it, then you realized why your parents did what they did, why they told you not to do this and to do that and not to go over there. So the journey all has a purpose. Now, little do they know what's going to happen, which we're going to get to in a minute, but they had to trust and they had to obey. They hear the trumpet blowing, cloud starts to lift, so they can either say, okay, the Levites are saying, we got to go, let's get packing all the stuff, or they can say, oh, listen, I'm sick of this, you guys go ahead, we'll catch up to you. We're going to stay here a couple of more days. We'll just follow the tracks where you guys go. So they had to obey and they had to follow. You know, many of you remember about 6.5 years ago when our grandson was in very serious trouble before he was born, and many of you were praying and many of you were involved in all that, and I know that people at this church and many other places were praying. And while we were faced with this poor baby was going to be born with these horrible birth defects of his face and his throat and his mouth and wouldn't be able to breathe and he wouldn't be able to eat, the Lord kept telling us, trust and follow. Trust and follow. And Pastor Monica can tell you, she and many people that would come to my office say, oh, the doctors are going to be surprised when this baby's healed. You know, in the human part of you says, well, I don't know. You know, got pretty ugly ultrasounds. And then when he was healed, it became a great testimony. But the Lord is saying, trust and follow through the whole time. So when they did move, and this partly comes from the song, now we're in Numbers 10. So it was whenever the ark set out, Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. So Moses is all about this. He's going to obey. Just rise up. Anybody who resists you is going to be scattered. And now we're going to set the camp up again. Awesome. Now we can worship again. We'll set up a, you know, same church, different place. But it's a joke, man. So far, so good. The people actually went like two chapters without rebelling. Actually, yeah, two chapters without rebelling. That's pretty good. Of course, we don't know if they were whining and moaning in between time. Not everything's recorded in the scripture. But in Numbers 13, we have the spies. Now, this is important for two reasons. Number one, it's a rebellion. We're not doing all the rebellions. It's a big rebellion. Number two is it leads to the fact that it's going to take 40 years to get to Canaan, not 2 weeks. That's a big difference. It's going to take about 38 more years from this point till they get to the promised land. And Moses doesn't realize it yet, but he's not going in either, as we're going to see. So in Numbers 13, God tells Moses, look, pick one guy from each tribe, and you're going to go into the land and kind of scout it out. So they were close. They were close enough that they could send out a party of guys to see what it looked like. So, you know, go check this out. We've heard about this land of milk and honey. We heard about this green, fertile place. We learned about how we're going to have all our needs met when we get there. We learned about how God's going to drive all the other people out of there. Nobody had been in the land for about 435 years since Jacob and his family left. These guys certainly had never been in the land. Moses had never been in the land. Nobody had been in the land. So they didn't know what to expect. But God told them, the people will be gone, milk and honey. You're going to eat from vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to drink water from cisterns you didn't dig. It's not going to be for you. That was the promise. That sounds like a pretty good promise, right? Most people would say, awesome, let's go. So these guys go out to check it out. Is the land good or bad? You know, come back with a report. What's the soil like? Is it fertile? Are we going to be able to grow stuff there? Are our flocks going to have pastures? Are there forests there? They don't know. So when you guys come back, give us a report. Check out the people. Now, after 435 years, a lot of people have moved into this land. There are civilizations there. Right? What later is going to become Jerusalem was a Jebusite city. This was a few hundred years before David. But all these people you can read about, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Midianites, there are a lot of them. They all live in this land. Check out the people. Are they strong? Are they weak? What kind of cities do they have? Are they fortified? Are they open? Are we going to be able to take this? You know, we're not really good soldiers after all. So tell me about the cities and bring back some of the fruit. Bring back some of the stuff from the land so we can see what kind of stuff can grow there. This sounds pretty cool. So these 12 spies, they go into the land. Okay? When they're in the land, they scout out the thing. Some of the cities are fortified. Some of them aren't. There's fruit growing everywhere. There's fertile land everywhere that they go. They pick up a bunch of grapes, and the grapes are so big that they decide to take these grapes back to Moses. So it takes two guys to carry this branch that has grapes on it. They're going to take it back to Moses and say, hey, check out these grapes. We got more than enough grapes to make wine, grape jelly, or anything else you want to make. grape juice. So by this time, the people are camped. You know, they're camped in the wilderness in a place called Paran. So the people come back, the spies come back and say, hey, the land is good and it's fertile. And it really is a land of milk and honey. And here's some of the fruit. The cities are fortified, but hey, it's okay. God said, it's ours. And the land looks really good. So let's go. Caleb says, now the two people you have to remember are Caleb and Joshua. Right? Caleb and Joshua. Caleb says, let's go. Let's take possession of it. God's promised it to us. We can just go in there. We can do it. Now, why does Caleb say that? Because he's trusting. He's believing what God told them. God said, the people will be out of your way. Don't worry about the people. You'll have milk and honey. You'll have all this stuff. He says, hey, we saw the stuff. We saw the people. He's going to get rid of the people. Let's go. Pretty cool, huh? So, 10 people, 10 of the spies, 10 out of the 12 say, oh, wait a minute. The land was kind of scary. Now, they just said it was awesome. Now they say, you know, the land is scary. It devours its inhabitants. The people who live there are giants. And compared to us, we look like grasshoppers compared to them. Forget it. We'll never be able to do it. Is that following? Is that obeying? Is that trusting? God already told you you're going to take the land. You go, oh, there's no way we're going to be able to do this. We got giants. We look like grasshoppers. We're hosed. So Joshua and Caleb say, no, we can do it. Remember Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two that say, we can do this because it's been promised. They trust and they obey and they have hope in this because they know it's not going to be from their efforts because God says these people are going to be cleaned out. So the people rebel. And it's, of course, the first thing they say. What are we doing here? It was so nice being back in Egypt. We had all kinds of food. We had really nice restaurants. There were malls. There were really nice stores. And we followed this guy out here. Now remember, they had been delivered sovereignly with a strong right arm. They didn't have to lift a finger to get delivered. Right? All they had to do was follow and trust and obey. You know, if you want to liberate a people out of another country, and you say, well, you know, by killing this lamb and putting the blood on the door, you guys would be able to leave. That doesn't sound like good military strategy. Right? But they saw it happen. So what are we doing out here? Let's pick a new leader and go back to Egypt. Let's go back where we were. Forget this. Forget Moses. Because now we're going to try to go into this land. We're going to fall by the sword. And our wives and our children are going to fall by the sword. Because these two guys want us to go into that land. And let me tell you, we're going to get slaughtered. And the people buy that. The uncertainty, the faith falls away, the hope falls away, the obedience falls away. And the people say, we can't do it. Now, how does that affect us? You know, we go through this journey through our wilderness, and we see things and we go, oh, we can never overcome that. How can I overcome that? How can even a group of us take care of that? How are we ever going to get by this? Oh, sure, I know the Lord promised, but, you know, maybe he's promising stuff, but I can see the problems. So maybe instead of trusting, I should just give up. Maybe I should just start whining. Maybe I should just figure out a way a group of people can get together and make a plan to take care of this. Now, they could have planned all they wanted. There was no way they were going to get rid of those people. So their faith fell away. They said, we're just going to die if we go in there. So Moses and Aaron fall on their faces in front of the sanctuary. I love this line. Because now they realize what the people are doing. And they fall on their faces. Repentant before God. Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes. Now you tore your clothes when you heard blasphemy. Remember the high priest? Good Friday morning. You know, Jesus says he is the Son of God. He rips his robes because he hears blasphemy. So if somebody blasphemes somewhere where you are, the law says you have to rip your clothes. You can kill him later, but you got to rip your clothes. So Caleb and Joshua tear their clothes. And they tell the people the Lord is with them, and he has removed the protection from the Canaanites. They tell the people the Lord is with them. Oops. See, he tells them twice. Sorry. Well, that's for emphasis. So, So the Canaanites aren't protected. They're going to be moved out of the way. This is not for you people to worry about. Don't rebel against the Lord. You've already seen what he's done over the last 2 years or so. Don't rebel. And it says the people wanted to stone them. You know, you're discouraged by something. Things aren't going the way you thought that your plan should go. Because there's a different plan that God has. But you want your plan. This looks like a terrible plan he's got going that way. I've been doing this plan, and I thought sure this would work out. And then somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, the Lord's going to work this out for you. You say, oh, shut up. Leave me alone. What do you know about my problems? That's the equivalent of they wanted to stone them. They don't want to be encouraged. They don't want to hear about trust and obedience and hope. They say, let's kill these guys. Let's pick a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt. So this is a huge rebellion. There are a couple other rebellions before this. They're doubting Moses' authority. But now this is the big thing that's going to happen. The glory of the Lord appeared before all the children of Israel. God says, how do they not believe after all the signs they have seen? Why don't they believe it? They just came from Mount Sinai. They just saw all that stuff happen. They just got all the sanctuary anointed with everything. We just got the law that nobody else has. How can they turn away so quick? How can we turn away so quick? This was their inheritance. We have a much greater inheritance. And how fast do we turn away? How fast do we say, I don't feel like doing that? That's never going to work. He doesn't understand the problems I have. I need some more money. I need a better job. I need whatever it is. What's God know about my problems? We have a much greater inheritance that we turn from. Oh, sure, there's salvation here, but you know what? I'm pretty sure I can work that out myself. Because after all, I'm a pretty good person, and I'm way better than that guy over there. So they turn away. So God says, the wrath flares up again. Remember last time we were with Moses, the wrath flared up after the golden calf. I will kill them all and make a greater nation from you. He says to Moses, I'll just kill everybody. We'll start over again with you. The promises, So the promises that he made to Abraham, he's now going to give to Moses. In other words, it's going to be big time wrath. And now Moses intercedes for the people. He intercedes for the people. He says to God, the Egyptians know what happened, how you appear to your people in the cloud. If you kill them all, the nations, if you kill them all, the nations will say you could not deliver them to the land that you promised. Please forgive them. What is Moses doing here? He's becoming a type of Jesus the Messiah, of Yeshua. He intercedes for the people before God. Right? Yes, these people are disobedient, and yes, they're sinners, and yes, you've appeared to them, and you've given them all the stuff, but now, if you kill them all, what's going to happen? You can't deliver them to the land that you promised them? In other words, all these people are sinners, right? Do you know anybody who's not a sinner? No. So, all these sinners need to be destroyed. The promised land is heaven. Right? Now, if they're all sinners, if they've all failed, how are you going to give them to heaven? How are you going to get them to heaven? How are you going to deliver to them what you promised? Forgive them. The plan of salvation comes here again through Moses, pleading with God, I know what they've done, forgive them. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He says, yeah, you know, Joe down there, he deserves your wrath, but you know what? I died for him. He's covered in my blood. And the Father says, oh, no, he's not going to get any wrath. He's saved. Moses says, forgive them, and you can deliver them to where you wanted them to go. So he intercedes. He becomes a type of Messiah. But because of what the people did, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. In other words, anybody who left Egypt when they were 20 years old and above, their carcasses were going to drop in the desert. None of them were going to make it to Canaan. Except for Caleb and Joshua. The rest of you, by no way are you going to enter into the land because you didn't believe what I told you. The Father says, those people over there have not come to faith in my Son. They've not accepted what my Son did for their salvation. They're not covered in his blood. Their carcasses are going to drop in the desert. Except it's a worse place than a desert. Can I get an amen? Because you're going to hear your friends say, well, doesn't everybody go to heaven? Well, sure, there's a handful of people in hell, but, you know, they're mass murderers and Hitler and, you know, people like that. But everybody else, you know, everybody else goes to heaven. You know, Pastor Dan and I had breakfast this morning, and he said, you know, it's at funerals that pastors become universalists. Oh, yeah, you know, Bob here, he had a great life. He was a good man, and yeah. But your little ones, okay, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. And bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear the guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. And you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. So for every day they were in the land, they spend a year wandering. You know, the exile to Babylon was how long? 70 years. They had to pay for every Sabbath of the land that wasn't observed. Every one of them was paid for. Well, the God I believe in never would do something like that. Well, he does. And if you don't accept his means of salvation, you're going to face the same punishment. This is a hard thing for people in our day and age to understand, because everybody's been taught, oh, everything's just nice. The other 10 spies were struck dead. So their carcasses dropped right away. So wandering, there's purpose. There's his will involved to tell you where to go, how to go there, how long to stay there. You have to trust and you have to follow. If you decide on your own plan, and worst of all, if you decide on your own plan of salvation, your carcasses are going to drop in this wilderness. So 38 and some more years, they're going to be wandering. Their children are going to go into the land. They're not. What Moses doesn't realize at this point is he's not going in either. But we'll get to that.